This is one of those Sundays when I knew I was going to be out of town all week, so I had two messages prepared that I was going to preach, one this morning and one tonight. But through the course of the week, God changed my mind on both of them. And I told you what led to my message this morning, those of you that were here. Let me just tell you how he changed my mind on tonight's message. I was up at a conference in Hudson, Wisconsin, small town, and I don't know why we build warehouses in towns like Hudson, Wisconsin, but must be because we get a place with cheap taxes or something. And that's not my warehouse. It's one in our network, and all of our people from all of our warehouses that are responsible for quality were there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And our quality team spent the 3 days talking to them about the plan and about their role in it. And my counterpart, who has the west part of the country, opened up the conference on Wednesday morning, and then they asked me to close it out on Friday. That was Friday afternoon when we got done. And whenever they asked me to do something like that, I like to set through all the sessions. My partner who has the west part of the country, he opened it up, and we didn't see him again for the rest of the week. But I like to know what they're being exposed to. I like to know what they're being asked to do, especially if I'm going to close out a conference like that. I always try to base my comments on what I've heard, you know, over the course of the conference. And I told them, I spoke for about 30 minutes. I'll just give you my outline, and then I'll tell you what the Lord laid on my heart on the way home from Wisconsin. I told them that that quality was something that was never going to go away. Doesn't matter how good we get. Doesn't matter how low we get our errors. That quality is always going to be important. It'll always be important. Second thing I told them was I thought we had a pretty good plan. As I sat there and listened for the last 3 days about all the different things that we were trying to implement to improve our quality, in other words, pick the right part. And I know some of you that work in manufacturing, you might not understand how we have quality in warehousing, but we have to pick the right part. We have to give them the right number of pieces that they order, and we got to get it to them damage-free. And so they talked about all the plans that we had, and I said, I think we got a good plan. I mean, I think it encompasses everything that we need to do. And then the third thing I told them, I said, I think we got capable people. As I've listened to your conversation and interacted with you for the last 3 days, I think you're all very knowledgeable, you're smart, you're all very passionate about what you do. And so I think we have people that can execute the plan. And my fourth point was, it just depends, are we going to do it or not? Are we going to take the plan? Are we going to take our intelligence and our passion? And are we going to work the plan to achieve what we need to achieve in quality? And I closed out by saying, I think as a division, we're in good hands, because I think you're going to leave this place and you're going to go and you're going to implement the plan with the passion that you have about what you do, and our quality will improve. So I was flying home on Friday afternoon, and I was sitting at the airport thinking about reading my Bible and just thinking. And the thought came to me, that is exactly what God has done for us. Now, let me make the analogy, and then I'm going to get into my message. It's part of my introduction tonight. I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to keep you till 7 o'clock tonight. So don't sit there and say, oh, I bet the preacher's going to get us out early, starting early, he's going to get done early. The same thing God's done for us. Salvation is never going to be not important. Salvation is always going to be something that everybody needs to do. It has been from the Garden of Eden. You say, well, preacher, how can you say salvation from the Garden of Eden? Because Jesus was preaching salvation in the Garden of Eden when he killed the, when he made robes of, or made clothes, skins of a covering for Adam and Eve, and he stopped, and told, cursed the serpent. He was preaching salvation back in the Garden of Eden. And it's been preached down through the ages. It's being preached today. It'll be preached until Jesus comes back. And there is never going to be another way to heaven other than Jesus. Never another way. It's always going to be him and him alone. Doesn't matter how sophisticated we get, doesn't matter how much smarts we get, doesn't matter how much technology we introduce into this world, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if, you know, some people say, well, the world's getting better and better and people are getting better and better. I have a hard time believing that as I read what goes on in the world, but it doesn't matter how much better we get. The way to heaven is always going to be Jesus Christ. It's not going to change. And he is always going to make the difference between heaven and hell. And by the way, I think God has a pretty good plan. It's a plan, again, that he started revealing in the Garden of Eden. It's a plan he brought to fruition on the cross of Calvary. It's a plan that we take out, he wants us to take out into the highways and hedges today. And that's us going and telling people about Jesus, telling them that he is the way. That's his plan. It's not going to change. And I think he has people that he has called. And by the way, if you're a Christian tonight, he's called you to this task, to go out and be an ambassador for him and to tell men and women, boys and girls about Jesus Christ. That's his plan. And he's put all that in our hands. And he says, now, hey, look, heaven and forgiveness of sins and heaven is always going to be important. I got a plan. I got a people. And he puts that in our hands and he says, now you've got to go out and do it. You've got to go out and execute the plan. By the way, I was thinking about this too. That's what he does to us when he gave us Christ. He says, here's my plan. My plan is you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin, but there's nothing that you can do to pay for the penalty, so I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to send my son. He's going to live among you so that he can tell you about me. And then I'm going to send him to the cross, and I'm going to lay all of your sin upon him, and he's going to die for that sin. And then he's going to offer to you the gift of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And God sort of puts Jesus in our hands. He puts the gift of salvation in our hands. And he says, now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive it and make it yours? Are you going to claim John 1:18, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? Are you going to receive that gift and take it and make it yours and claim salvation and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, get all your sins washed away, get the righteousness of Christ put on you? Are you going to take it or are you just going to ignore it? Are you going to reject it? Are you going to thumb your nose in God's face and say, no, I understand the plan. I understand the way to get to heaven, but I've got a better idea. I've got a different way. I'm going to try it my own way. And every one of our ways end up in failure. Every one of our ways end up in hell. There is no other way to heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he puts salvation in our hands. We sang that song, Jesus paid it all. All the hymn I owe. There is nothing for us to do other than what Christ has already done except to receive salvation. That's it. Nothing else. You don't add anything to it. If you try to add anything to what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, you've missed the boat. He said, I am the way. No other way. Nothing needs to be added. When he said on the cross, it is finished, what he was saying is, it's done. You don't need to do anything else. Just receive it. Just take it. He says, I've put it in your hands. Now, you can either make that cross the key to your salvation, or you can make that cross the key to your condemnation. Because if you ignore what I've given to each person, what you are doing is condemning yourself to pay for your own sins. Go to hell. Go to that place that God didn't prepare for us, but prepared for Satan, and live eternity. Now, there are people in every one of our lives that need to know Jesus as their Savior. Say, preacher, I don't know any. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. There are people in all of our lives that we know, that we interact with, that need to come to know Jesus as their Savior. God wants us to do it. He wants us to tell them. Now, tonight, I'm going to tell you three stories, three familiar stories. One's about an older man. One's about a teenager. And one's about a little boy. And God placed something in every one of their hands that he wanted them to use. He placed something and gave them something into each one of them. And one of the stories I'm going to tell you is about somebody that was reluctant to use it. Second story I'm going to tell you about is about somebody that was anxious to use it. He couldn't wait. Third story I'm going to tell you about, I don't know. I don't know if he was, I don't know the circumstances of why he did what he did, but he used what God gave him to bring a lot of people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you these three stories. And the point of me telling you these three stories, and here's how I'm going to end. I'll just tell you where I'm going to get before I get there. Where I'm going to end is by making the point that God has placed something in every single one of our hands that he wants us to use for his glory. He's placed something in every one of our hands that he wants us to take hold of and use to bring people to him. And it's our decision, just like it's our decision to whether we're going to take salvation or not, what we do with what he's placed in our hands. Let me tell you three stories. First one's about Moses. We find him in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 at the burning bush. And we've been studying Moses in our Sunday school class, and we've studied about how he was born in a time when Pharaoh wanted all the little boy children killed. Told the midwives to kill him, and they didn't do it. And then he told the people, when you have a little boy, just throw him in the river. And there were a mom and a dad, when they had a little boy, the Bible says they saw that he was a goodly child, and for 3 months they hid him. After 3 months, he got too big to hide, and so they made a little basket of bulrushes and put him down in the river, thinking that he'd be far enough away from people that if he cried, they wouldn't hear him. They put him in God's hands, left his sister Miriam there to watch over him. One day, the princess comes by, daughter of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that had said to kill all the baby boys, and she saw this basket by the side of the river. She sent one of her maidens to get it. The maiden brought that basket back to her, and as she opened up the top, the Bible says that the little baby boy that was in that basket wept. And I told their children, I said, there's no mother that can, you know, that once a little baby cries, there's no mother that can withstand that. I mean, there's no woman that could withstand that. And the princess had pity on this little baby. She said, this is one of the little Hebrew boys. This is one of the little babies my father said should be killed. This little baby boy's sister came up to the princess and planted a suggestion in her mind. She said, Miss, would you like me to go get somebody to watch the baby for you? I mean, it doesn't say anything in the Bible that the princess says, oh, I think I'm going to keep this little baby. I think I'm going to raise it for my own. I think it was when Miriam came up and planted the suggestion in her mind, oh, you'd like to have a baby, wouldn't you? You want me to go get somebody to watch it for you? And the princess said, yes, would you? And, of course, you know the story. Miriam went and got her own mother, the mother of Moses, a little baby in the basket, and brought her to the princess. And the princess says, if you'll watch this little boy, I'll pay you. So here was a mom that got paid to do what she wanted to do in the first place, raise her little boy. Moses grew up 40 years old. He went back out to the people. I think he understood at that point in time that God was going to use him in a special way, but he got ahead of God's timing. He saw an Egyptian beaten up, an Israeli, and the Bible says he looked both ways and killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day and saw two Israelites fighting, and he separated them, and one of them said to him, who made you a judge over us? You going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses said, well, if this guy knows about it, Pharaoh's going to find out about it. Pharaoh did, wanted to kill him, and Moses ran. Ended up by a well in the land of Midian, and was standing there when seven sisters came to water their sheep. And the shepherds usually drove them away, but this day Moses helped them. and they got done a little bit earlier, a lot earlier than they usually did, and they went home to their dad, and their dad said, "Why are you home so early today?" And one of the girls said, "Well, there was a man at the well that helped us water the sheep, drove the shepherds away." And their dad said, "Well, where is he? Why didn't you invite him home for lunch?" And they went back and invited him home for lunch. And again, I'll shorten the story. He stayed, married one of the daughters, and for 40 years kept his father-in-law's sheep. 80 years old. He was watching the sheep one day, and he saw something he never saw before, a bush burning. He'd seen bushes burn before, but this one didn't burn up. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And he told one of the servants that was with him, "I've got to go see what's going on. I've never seen anything like this before." He gets over to that bush, and God said, "Moses, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground. It's holy ground." He said, "Moses, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and I'm going to send you with a message to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go." Here's what Moses said. He said, "Lord, you know, if you would have come," I'm going to add a little bit of things that I think went through his mind, and I'll tell you what the Bible says. I think Moses thought, "Lord, if you would have come to me 40 years ago, I would have said, yeah, I'm ready. I know you've selected me for this task. You've trained me in the courts of Pharaoh. I am ready to lead your people out of Egypt." But he said, "Now I'm 80 years old. I'm washed up. If you would have come to me 40 years ago, I would have done it, but I'm 80 years old. They are not going to listen to me. I mean, the same people that you're asking me to go back and free, they're the ones that ask, who made you a judge over us?" The Pharaoh, and I don't know if it was the same Pharaoh or not, but he said, why would he listen to me? And again, it comes later on in the chapter. Moses says, I can't talk good. And I illustrated, I won't do it again tonight, I illustrated it for you last Sunday night. A lot of people thought that he stutters. I don't want to get Hannah going because she don't like it when I stutter. But he says, I can't talk good. You can find somebody that talks better than me. And God answered all these. He says, who do you think made man's tongue? I made your tongue. I can fix up your stutter, and don't worry about that. And finally Moses said, I just don't want to go. Can you get somebody else to do it? I don't believe I'm qualified. I don't believe I can do it. I don't believe they'll listen to me. And besides that, God, I just don't want to do it. And God says, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground, became a snake. Just like Brother Larry, Moses ran away from it. He's in the room. See, I say it to his face, even in his face or when he's in the office. He ran away. He was afraid of it. He ran away from it. And God said, hey, go pick it up by the tail. I can see, oh, no, not me. Go ahead. Go pick it up by the tail. He went and picked it up by the tail and became a rod again. And here's what God said. Moses, I want you to use that rod. I put it in your hand. I want you to use that rod. I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, Moses had a decision to make. That rod could have stayed just a rod. Could have been a rod to shepherd the sheep that he was keeping in the desert. And he could have lived the rest of his life using that rod just like he had for the past 40 years herding a bunch of sheep. Or he could take it to Egypt, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it become a snake. And Pharaoh says, hey, that ain't nothing. He called all the wise men in. They threw their rods down. They became snakes too. But Moses' snake ate up all their snakes, swallowed them all. And Moses took it by its tail and it became a rod again. It can be a rod just to shepherd a bunch of sheep. Or Moses, you can use that rod to smoke the water and turn the water into blood. It can be just a rod to shepherd sheep, or you can put the rod over the stream and bring the frogs out of the streams to cover the land of Egypt. It can be a rod to shepherd the sheep, or you can strike the dust of the ground with that rod and turn it into lice, and there will be lice on everybody in the land of Egypt. You can use that rod to shepherd sheep, or you can use it in Egypt to point it toward heaven, and I'll send fire and hail like they've never seen before. It'll kill everybody that's in the field. It'll burn up the crops that already have sprouted. It can be a rod that you can use to shepherd sheep, or it can be a rod that you can point toward the skies and call the locusts in to eat up everything that the hail didn't kill. It can be a rod to shepherd sheep, or it can be a rod that you can use to strike the rock and get water out of the rock. It can be a rod to shepherd sheep, or it can be a rod that you take up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur and hold it up as God's people go into battle. And when you hold it up, they win. And when you don't hold it up, they lose. Moses, it's in your hand. This thing that I've given you, this rod, you can use it like you've used it before, or you can use it in a mighty way to accomplish the will of God, to bring his people to freedom out of Egypt. You get to decide. You get to decide. Second story I want to tell you is about a teenager. He was at home one day and his dad said, "Hey, your three older brothers are in the army. You already know that, but I want you to take them some cheese and some stuff for the army, and I want you to go see how they're doing." And so this teenage boy named David obeyed his father, went to the battle, delivered the cheese, talked to his brothers, and while he was there, this big guy named Goliath came out, cursed God, said, hey, I'm a Philistine. I'm the champion of the Philistines. Rather than let the armies fight, why don't you just send me out a champion, and the two of us will fight, and whoever wins, wins. If your champion defeats me, then we'll be your servants, but if I defeat him, you'll be our servants. Just send me out a man to fight. Of course, all the other soldiers in the army were afraid of this giant. They went and hid, the Bible says. David got a little bit indignant. Again, he was a teenager, probably didn't know what the word indignant meant, but he got a little upset. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is challenging the people of God and is challenging God himself?" His older brother was there and heard him and says, "Hey, I know, who'd you leave your sheep with? Yeah, you just came to see the battle. Why don't you just go home, keep your mouth shut, just go home and take care of your sheep." And David said, "Is there not a cause? Why doesn't somebody go out and fight this giant and show him that there's a God in heaven? It doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter what kind of weapons they got. Don't they know that there's a God in heaven that evens the odds in the battle?" They told the king. The king wasn't going to go fight him. He said, "Bring that boy here." And David told King Saul, "I'll go fight him." Saul said, "You're just a kid. He's a warrior. He's experienced. He knows how it's done. You don't know any of that." And David said, "Yeah, I know, but I was a shepherd and I was watching my sheep, and a big old bear came and tried to take some of my sheep, and I killed the bear." He was a southerner. Killed the bear. Bear. He killed the bear. And there was a lion that came and tried to kill some of my sheep, and I killed the lion. Now, if God helped me kill the lion and kill the bear, he'll sure help me kill this giant. "Okay, Saul, I'll go." Saul said, "Okay, go. But here, let me give you my armor." And Saul dresses him up in his armor, gives him a sword. And David walks around and he says, "I can't take these. I haven't proved them." Saul says, "What are you going to use?" And David pulled this slingshot out of his pocket. Not this kind that we normally think of, but just a long strap of leather. He said, "I'll go use this slingshot." And Saul said, "You're crazy. You're going to go fight a giant with a sword?" I mean, and the Bible talks about how much his sword and his spear weighed, and he had a guy that carried the shield in front of him. And Saul said, "You're going to go fight him with a slingshot? That little measly slingshot? You're going to go fight?" And David said, "Yep, because God's proved that this will work." And David, you know the story, David took that slingshot and picked up 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. He didn't know if he was going to have to fight all of them or not. We read about them in 2 Samuel, how they ended up all getting killed. Picked up 5 stones, went out and met Goliath, and Goliath said, "This is insulting. A little kid." And he said, "Come on, I'm going to feed you to the birds." And David said, "You come to me with sword and shield, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, pal, the birds are going to eat your carcass." And David, that's my interpretation. That's not in the Hebrew. And David took that slingshot and he wound that slingshot up through that stone, smacked Goliath right between the eyes, knocked him out and knocked him down. David ran over and took his sword and chopped his head off. A young man who God put something in his hand, a slingshot. And unlike Moses, he was anxious and willing to go to let God use what God had put in his hand for God's glory, to save God's people. Quickly, third story. Jesus was preaching and teaching. Nick, don't look at the clock. I can see the clock. Oh, okay. You were looking at the nursery. Okay. I apologize. I thought you were looking at the clock. Don't worry, I got mine on. Jesus was teaching and preaching. People had been with him. Big crowd had been with him for a while. He called his disciples over and he said, hey, the folks are probably getting hungry. We probably ought to feed them. One of his disciples said, where are we going to buy food for this big crowd? Ain't enough. I mean, there ain't no place around that we can buy food. And by the way, Master, we ain't got any money. We don't have enough money that we can buy food for all this crowd. And Jesus said, well, go see what we got. And Andrew came back and said, there's a little lad here, got lunch. 5 little pieces of bread and 2 little fish. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, make them all sit down. 50s, 100s, organize them, make them all sit down. He took those 5 little pieces of bread and those 2 little pieces of fish. He broke it, blessed it and broke it, passed it out to his disciples, and they passed it out to the people. And the Bible says it was just like Brother Harold when he goes to Old Country Buffet. They ate all they wanted. I mean, they stuffed themselves, all they wanted. And Jesus said, well, let's take up the leftovers. And there were 12 baskets full. There was a little boy. He's the one I don't know about. I don't know if he overheard Jesus talking to his disciples. And when Jesus said, well, go see what we got, if this little boy came over to Andrew's cloak and pulled on it and said, hey, mister, I've got a little lunch. I'd be willing to share it. Or if Andrew saw a little basket in his hand and said, hey, son, what you got in the basket? Oh, my mom made me a lunch. Two little fishes and 5 little pieces of bread, and I'm going to eat it when I get hungry. And I don't know if Andrew said, well, would you share it with Jesus? And the little boy said, yeah, I would. I don't know how it was. I don't know if he volunteered. I don't know if Andrew coerced him or asked him if he would give his lunch to Jesus. I just know that in that story, there was a little boy that had a little lunch that he gave to Jesus. Just like Moses gave the rod to God, just like David gave a slingshot to God, there was a little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus used that lunch to bless thousands of people by feeding them. The Bible says when they saw the miracle, many believed on him and received him as their Savior. And so tonight, here's my point. God has put something in each one of our hands. I don't know what it is. It's different for different people. For some people, it's a songbook. Some people, it's a Sunday school teacher. Some people, it's a voice that he's put in your hand. For some people, it may be a wrench or a spatula or you name it. You might think, well, how can I use a wrench or a spatula or a hammer for God? God can use whatever he puts in your hand if you'll let him. Whatever he puts in your hand to bring a blessing down from heaven, he can use. I mean, it may be produce from the garden. It may be a bird box. A birdhouse, it may be something else. God can use it to bring blessing to his people and to bring people to Jesus. It's all determined by what we do with what we place in his hand, what he places in our hand. It's all determined by what we do with that. I told a story on Friday morning. I hadn't thought about it for a long, long time, but it seemed to be appropriate to end my little speech on Friday morning up there with the folks. It's a story I've told here before, but it's been a while. It's a story I heard at my baccalaureate service back, you know, when high schools had services to recognize graduation, and they actually had a preacher come in and preach to us. And I know that's foreign today, but that was a long centuries ago when I went to high school. But the pastor told the story. I've never forgotten it. I think about it every now and then, and it reminds me how lucky I am to live in this country and to have a God like we have that gives us blessing after blessing after blessing. You know, we take for granted sometimes the things that God gives us. But if you're here tonight and you're saved on your way to heaven, you have your family, you have a job, you have a house to live in, you're better off than 90% of the people that live in this world. They would love to have what we have. And so here's the story. I'll close with this. I'm almost done. It was a town out west built at the foot of a mountain. And there was a man that came to live in that town that wanted to get away from society. He'd been hurt, and so he just wanted to be a hermit. He wanted to live by himself. So he moved to this town, and then he moved up into a cave at the top of one of the mountains. And even though he wanted to be left alone, the townspeople recognized his wisdom. And periodically, somebody that had a problem or a question would make the climb to the top of the mountain, call the old man out from the cave, present their situation or their problem to him, and say, "What should I do? What's the answer? What's your guidance?" And the old man would listen and then give them advice, give them guidance. And it turned out that everything he said always worked. He was never wrong. Every bit of advice was always good advice. One day there was a teenage boy who'd been brought up in this town. He'd heard about the old man that lived in the top of the mountain. He said this, "I'm going to go out and pose a question to that old man that he's going to get wrong. He'll give me the wrong answer. And then I'm going to come down, I'm going to call all the townspeople together, and I'm going to tell them, hey, this old guy ain't as smart as he thinks it is, because he did not answer my question right." And so he prepared to go up to the top of the mountain, and as he got ready to go up to the top of the mountain, he knew where a bird's nest was, where there were some baby birds. And so he got one of those baby birds and cupped it in his hand just like this and made his way up to the mountain. He got to the mouth of the cave, and he said, "Hey, old man, come out. I got a question I want to ask you." And the old man made his way to the mouth of the cave, and the teenage boy challenged him. He said, "I've heard that you are a man of wisdom. I've heard that the advice that you give is always right. Well, I got a question for you. I want to see if you can answer this question right." And the old man said, "Okay, son, what is it?" He said, "I have a baby bird in my hand. I want you to tell me, is it dead or is it alive?" Now you can see what the kid was going to do. If the old man said, "Well, it's dead," he was just going to open up his hand and said, "Nope, you're wrong, it's alive." If the old man said, "Well, the bird's alive," he was going to squeeze it and then open up his hand and said, "Nope, you're wrong, it's dead." Well, the old man really was smart, because he's turned to go back in the cave. He said this. He said, "Son, it's in your hand. You make it what you want it. You make it what you want it." And I would submit to you tonight, that's exactly what God has done for us. He put Jesus in our hand, and he says, he can be your Savior, he can be your judge. You make him what you want him. He puts a rod in our hand and says, you can use that rod to tend sheep, or you can use that rod to deliver my people from Egypt. You make it what you want it. He puts a slingshot in our hand and says, hey, you can go on killing bears and lions and protecting the sheep, or you can go fight a giant and bring deliverance to my people. He puts a little lunch in our hand And again, I don't know what the attitude was of the little boy, so I can identify with him better than the other two. He says, you can eat that lunch yourself, or you can share it with Jesus and feed a bunch of people. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it. And again, I would submit to each one of us here tonight, God's put something in our hand. Don't know what it is. Different for all of us. He says, you can either use it in the everyday affairs of life, or you can use it for me and bless a lot of people. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth that's in this book. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they receive him. Help them to see that they're a sinner, and that sin separates them from you, and that when Christ went to the cross, he died for our sins. None of his, for ours. Paid the price. And if they'd simply come and receive him, they could get saved. Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray that we would use for your glory what you've given us. If we're hesitant like Moses, or if we're eager like David, or if we don't know like the little boy, you used them all. And I pray, Father, you would use us. Bless this invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray.